Oh, man.
How did we ever talk Christmas before the Griswolds? I mean, you know, what was life like before Clark Griswold and his family, you know? Well, we're in this new series, Messy Christmas, and we're talking about the fact that Christmas doesn't seem to be as clean and pristine when we look at it through different eyes. When we look at specifically the biblical telling of the birth of Jesus and the people who were closest to Jesus, we see that for them, Jesus coming into their life got messy. And the same is true when we enter into relationship with Jesus. And that's what we're talking about in this series, is some of the messiness that comes with Jesus, but how in the midst of that, there's still beauty around this whole Christmas story. That's what we're exploring today, and we're kicking off with this weekend. Before I go any further, though, I just want to pray for our time. God, I'm just asking that for all of us, you would help us to see the places in our life that are messy, but they're messy on purpose. They're messy because you're trying to increase the influence and the authority you have in our lives in that particular area. So I just pray we'd be open to that today and through this series. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, I've been thinking about Christmas and particularly this concept of a messy Christmas. And the thing that strikes me is this series, if I were to summarize it in one word, the next 3 weeks, what we're doing, I'd say it's about reorientation. It's about reorienting ourselves to what we really see in the biblical telling of the birth of Jesus. And we're reorienting ourselves by looking at the story through the eyes of the people who were influenced and impacted by this baby. So that's what we're talking about in this series. And I've been thinking about this a lot. And I came across something that I think really captures the messiness of Christmas, really captures the essence of what the Christmas story is all about and how it relates to us. I want to read it to you. This is from Dennis Bratcher. And he says this: I think that the true meaning of Christmas is about possibility in the midst of the impossible. It is not the kind of possibility that comes from a confidence in our own skill, knowledge, ability, or a positive mental attitude. It is possibility that comes solely from the fact that God is God, and that He is the kind of God who comes into our human existence to reveal Himself and to call us to Himself. It is a possibility that is so surprising at its birth that we are caught unaware. Today we're going to talk about Joseph and how the earthly father of Jesus, the man who stepped into that earthly role of father, even though Jesus wasn't physically his son, how he really just reflects that. But I want to give you kind of a main idea for this entire series. If there was one thing that I think we're trying to drive home in this series, it's this: that when you enter into relationship with Jesus, it's a lot less like receiving gifts from Santa with no demands. And actually, when you enter into relationship with Jesus, you are receiving a king. Relationship with Jesus means receiving a king. Jesus comes to reorient us. He comes to reorient everything about us to Himself. He calls us to Himself. He rescues us for Himself. And He calls us to live life where He is the ultimate authority in our lives. And sometimes that gets a bit messy, but that's what we're talking about in the midst of this series. And we're starting by talking about what does it look like when Jesus comes into your life and all of a sudden choices get messy. And that really plays out in the story of Joseph. And I think there's a lot of reasons why I've tracked to that story this year. I got to tell you, there's not a lot in the Bible about Joseph. There's not a lot we know about him except for kind of his involvement in Jesus's early years. We don't know where things end up for him. But as I've been reading specifically what we're going to talk about in a minute here, I've just been seeing the picture that Joseph paints and how I can learn from him what it looks like when Jesus comes in and my choices get messy. And I think one of the reasons, though, that I track to Joseph is because I know a little bit about what it feels like for a baby to come into your life and change everything. My wife and I have a 4-month-old. And can I just tell you that we are planners. We're Google generation people. And between Google and a great book called Baby 411, we felt pretty prepared to be parents, you know. Just had all we need. And we had made some clear choices around some things. And one of the things that was just very clear to us is, you know, the data is pretty clear on some things. But for whatever reason, I think parents just lack the intestinal fortitude to actually follow through. And we were going to be different. So let me tell you one of the areas where we were going to be different. We had made choices around what we call in our house the Bobo. You may call it the Binky. You may call it the Passy. It's never called what it actually is, a pacifier. Everybody has their special nickname for it. Well, listen, folks, the data is very clear. Your baby can soothe themselves. You don't need the pacifier, the Binky, the Bobo, whatever you want to call it. You don't need that. Your baby can soothe themselves. Unfortunately, many parents just don't have the intestinal fortitude to let their baby learn how to do that. But Maria and I were going to be different. So Nathan comes, he's born. And you know what? For the first 48 hours, Nathan soothed himself. And see, what kind of happened was this. It wasn't that we actually chose to go the Bobo route, which is what we call it. This is what happened. We were in the hospital still, and I tripped. And as I tripped, I actually grabbed the Bobo on my way down, and it accidentally fell into Nathan's mouth. So it wasn't like we really chose to do the Bobo, but, you know, he was comforted. And at that point, you know, we're bad parents if we take it away. So I guess we were stuck with the Bobo, you know? No, actually, yeah, it took us about 48 hours to fold on that one. And pretty quickly, we just said, we're Bobo people. We didn't know it, but go Bobo. We're Bobo people. As a matter of fact, I ran over to Target yesterday and I picked up a couple of extra Bobos because, look, if you're going to do the Bobo thing, just go all in. Just go all in. And this is what we've learned. The best strategy is to have about two or three of these on each and every floor of your house. Because they disappear. I don't know if the baby's eating them. I don't know what happens to them. But these things disappear. So, you know what? Plan A, no Bobo. Nathan's going to soothe himself. Hey, we're Bobo people now. So babies come in and things just change. They just change. I'll tell you another one for us. Another one for us is the sleeping arrangements. Sleeping arrangements. We made some very clear choices. You know, I have friends who I know are expecting. Hey, guys, let me just tell you. The data is very clear on this. Your baby should probably be sleeping in a bassinet next to you or should be sleeping in a crib. Babies come wired to do that. The family bed thing, just, you know, just not the thing to do. Just not the thing to do. But again, you got to be a strong parent to follow through on that. So, you know, we made some choices around that. We had the co-sleeper next to the bed. The baby's in the co-sleeper. There was only one problem. The parents couldn't sleep while the baby was in the co-sleeper. You know, I never thought I could actually hear a person breathing, but I swear, I heard him breathing and then I heard him stop. I heard him stop and I woke up and you wake up and you're like, is he breathing? I don't know. Is he okay? And what, you know, what is it like about this? And so you get to a point. Now on that one, we lasted about 17 days. We actually, you know, tried to stick it out, but, we're celebrating our third anniversary of Nathan sleeping right next to Marie and I in the bed. So we're family bed, you know, and that's just the way it goes. It's just the way it goes. Babies come in your life, things change. And so we're family bed people. That's what we are. So, hey, as you guys are thinking about, you know, what can you be praying about for the Mingos? I just want to give you a specific one. When we come back from all this Christmas travel we're about to do, we're going to buckle down and we're going to move Nathan to his crib. He's going to be old enough and we're going to do that. So I want you guys not to pray for Nathan. Pray for mom and dad because we're going to need more intestinal fortitude than we've demonstrated on the Bobo and the family bed if we're going to actually follow through on this. So, you know, babies come in and they change everything. It was true with me. It's true probably if you've experienced that. And it's true with Joseph. When we look at this story, we're going to see that this baby Jesus coming into his life changed everything. Changed absolutely everything for him. And we find his story, again, the Bible doesn't have a lot about him, but one of the places where we find some information on how Joseph was dealing with this whole situation is in the first biography of Jesus' life, the book of Matthew. And so let's take a look at some verses from Matthew today, starting at chapter 1, verse 18, where it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph lived in a time in ancient Israel where we know some things culturally would have been true. And so as we read the information in this story, we can learn some things about Joseph. In that time, to be engaged was the same thing as being married in our time. at least from a cultural perspective and from a spiritual perspective. It says that Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary. And that didn't mean just that he was considering marrying Mary. The way that marriage worked, there was a series of things that happened along the way, the last of which was the couple actually moving in together and consummating the relationship. But there were significant commitments and steps that had come along the way. From a cultural standpoint, at this point, Joseph and Mary are considered married. They're considered to be a married couple, culturally and spiritually. So, Joseph probably had a pretty clear plan A for his life. His plan A probably looked like this. He probably said, hey, I'm going to marry this good virgin girl, Mary. I'm going to grow my carpentry business. We find out later in the Bible and other places that he was a carpenter. And I'm going to have babies. I'm going to do what normal people do, plan A. Well, plan A for Joseph changed pretty quickly when his beautiful fiancée came in with an announcement. So, kind of paint the picture for you. Imagine this. Okay, so Joseph's doing his carpentry thing. Mary comes by and visits him. And, you know, maybe she cooked like his favorite meal or brought his favorite drink because she has some news for him. And so the news goes like this. Honey, sweetheart, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. But you don't have to worry because I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Oh, really? Oh, really? See, you know, sometimes it helps to put yourself in the story. I'm going to do that a couple times today. And guys, I want you to go with me on this one, okay? All right, so you're here with your wife maybe today, or maybe you're here with a significant other. You're here with somebody you're engaged to. And they come to you after today. You know, you're at home. You're watching the Bengals lose yet again. But they come and they have reheat the best leftover plate that you could ever get from Thanksgiving. I mean, they set it up well, everything that you want. And then in the middle of your second bite, they say, honey, sweetheart, I'm pregnant. Now, some of you, even legitimately, that would still freak you out. Like, you're like, what? I thought we were past that. I thought we weren't having any more kids. But could you imagine if for some reason, whatever that reason was, you knew there was no way this child was yours? Can you imagine how Joseph would have responded? Can you imagine the anger he might have felt, the betrayal, you know, and had a right to feel that way? Because this news quickly moved his life from plan A to plan B. And what we see is plan B looked like this. You know what? I'm going to divorce said virgin girl because I don't buy this. And I'm going to go on with my life. So Joseph moved from plan A to plan B pretty quickly. But then plan C shows up. Plan C shows up in a literal visitation from an angel. The Bible says that Joseph was visited by an angel, and that angel said to him, hey, listen, what Mary told you is true. You knew, Joseph, that there was prophecy for your people, the nation of Israel, that God was going to intervene in human history, and he was going to do that by being born of a virgin. You knew that the Savior for Israel was going to come this way. And I'm telling you, Joseph, the angel says to him, Mary's the chosen woman. She's the chosen virgin, and by virtue of that, you are chosen to be the earthly father of God. Plan C. Plan C looks a little bit different. Plan C looks like this. Mary, virgin girl Mary, who is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but live with the stigma, because who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that? So this has social ramifications for Joseph when he chose this route. It had spiritual ramifications for him. It might have even had career ramifications for him in terms of how people felt about him, because there was no way most people were going to believe this. So Joseph teaches me what I've been learning in my relationship with God, which is this. You know, there are some things that come with being in relationship with Jesus that feel a lot like Santa Claus at Christmas time, and they feel like gifts. There are some things I get, like grace, that I can't work for, and I get it without demands. But can I just tell you that the more that I'm in relationship with Jesus, the more that I try to grow in areas of my life, there's a lot of places in my life where relationship with Jesus moves me from plan A to plan B to plan C, and it gets a little messy. It gets a little bit messy. And so the question is, how do you respond when the choices around relationship with Jesus cause some of the other choices in your life to get messy? Well, I think some of the things we can learn are exactly what we see in the life of Joseph. So there are three things I want you to see today that Joseph did, or that Joseph understood as it related to the messy choices he faced in being the earthly father of a son who physically wasn't his. And the first one is this. Joseph was clear about his ultimate authority. He was clear about his ultimate authority. What do I mean by that? Well, this is what I see in the story. I see that Joseph had some options. And I see him kind of weighing through those options. I want to read this again so we can kind of walk through this together. In verse 19, it says, after Joseph heard the news from Mary, this is what it says. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I want to unpack that verse a little bit. It says, because Joseph was a righteous man. See, Joseph could have had as his ultimate authority the law. When it says he was a righteous man, what it's saying is he had a love for the Jewish law. He had a love for that. He wanted to orient his life around that. He could have said, the Jewish law is my ultimate authority. But I want to submit to you that Joseph did not choose the Jewish law as his ultimate authority. And here's how I know that. The Jewish law was very clear about what the consequences were for Mary being pregnant and the child not being Joseph's. Consequences were this. Joseph had every right culturally, every right spiritually to have her executed, to have her stoned to death for that. He didn't have to buy this thing. This is before the angel happened. And I think before the angel even came, there are things that Joseph did, small choices he made that demonstrate that his ultimate authority was God. It wasn't going to be the law. It wasn't going to be the law because Joseph chose not to have Mary executed. Because it goes on to say, one of the other things we know about Joseph, a small choice he had made, was that he was going to do something that allowed Mary to be protected from public disgrace. So Joseph chose not to have the law as his ultimate authority. He could have, however, chosen to have his desire for Mary be the ultimate authority. And if he had gone that route, it would have looked like Joseph saying, hey, you know what? I don't know how we got in this situation, but I'm just going to help you cover up this thing. I'm just going to be with you because my ultimate authority is you and it's being in relationship with you. And I want to submit to you, Joseph didn't choose that either. He didn't choose that either. And the way that we know that is because he made a third choice. He made a third option. And the interesting thing is this third option demonstrates to me that Joseph's ultimate authority was his relationship with God. Because he chose to divorce her quietly, which meant that it allowed him to be honoring to the law, to be consistent with the law that said he shouldn't condone this kind of behavior from Mary. But it also allowed him to be caring of Mary because he also sees in the character of God what we would see as we look through the Bible and what we do see as we look through the Bible, that God is often gracious. Sometimes people don't get executed who deserve it because God chooses grace. And so Joseph chooses this third alternative because God was his ultimate authority. And I want to submit to you, that's what set him up to receive a message from an angel. Because you know what? If you're like me, one of the things you say is, hey, listen, I've got some messy choices. And if God would just trouble himself to send me an angel, I think it'd be a lot easier to make this choice. Hey, send me an angel tonight. I'm up for that. Yeah, this is a difficult choice. You want to send me an angel? I think it'll be pretty clear. And I want to submit to you that Joseph made small choices before he ever heard from an angel that demonstrated that God was his ultimate authority. And that is why. That is why he was receptive to the message of the angel. You see, I think it's true for many of us. It's true for me. The places in my life where choices get messy are the places where I haven't really made it clear what my ultimate authority is. That's where my choices get messy. Let me tell you one that played out for me just this week. It's about giving and generosity. You know, we talked about year-end giving a couple minutes ago here in community life. And it's important that we continue on with the commitments we've made around here and outside of here to be generous. And it's not just important so Crossroads can continue to do what we want to do around here, what God's called us to. That's extremely important, but that's not the reason. The reason is because how you spend your money, particularly in these difficult times, says a lot about who your ultimate authority is on this thing. And I've just been realizing that it's easy for me to step into a realm where my ultimate authority when it comes to anything financial is the desire to control. Desire to control outcomes. I'm a spreadsheet guy. I'm a guy who has a budget that has like 8 different pages to it and all kinds of different iterations and estimations and forecasts and all that kind of stuff because I struggle with the desire for control around money. I struggle with that. I struggle with that being my ultimate authority. And here's how this played out for my wife and I just this week. We, a month ago, I guess, were exposed to some folks who were doing some work in a third world part of the world. And we just really felt a call to be a part of what they're doing. And one of the ways that we could do that was to sponsor a child as a part of what they were doing here. We could sponsor a child. And we left that event and we talked about it. We prayed about it. And we said, hey, this is something we really feel called to do. And you know what? We never pulled the trigger. And unless you've been asleep for the last 4 or 5 weeks, you know, I got a lot of rationale for not pulling that trigger now. Because things are uncertain. It's unclear. Where are we going financially? What's going to happen in the economy? And so for me, I saw myself moving to this place where control was vying to be the ultimate authority for how I spent this money. Because control is very clear. If I'm going to be about control on this one, the decision gets really easy. The decision is this. Don't enter into any non-required giving commitments month after month after month when you have uncertain economic times. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? That's pretty clear. Who would argue that? Logic. But again, the question is, do I really want control to be my ultimate authority on this? I realized that I didn't, and I realized that I needed to make or follow through on some small choices that communicated that I don't want that to be my ultimate authority, but I want God to be my ultimate authority. Here are some of the small choices that played out for me. I've made a small choice that says when I face challenges like that, I'm going to set aside some time regularly to talk to God about it through prayer. And so whether that's 5 minutes a day or whatever that looks like, I'm honest with God and I'm in conversations with God and have been leading into this week to say, hey God, I know this is something that we've not acted on. What, are you still calling us to do this now or are you okay if we defer this? And I'm waiting to hear what God says on that as I pray. But that's a small choice I've made. Another small choice though that I've made is to be in community. And what that means to me is I am open to people speaking into my life, not just telling me stuff, but actually I need to do something with what they say. I'm open to them holding me accountable. And there are folks around here who play that role for me. And so I've made these small choices. Another small choice I've made is, you know what? When it comes to decisions like this, Maria and I need to be aligned. We need to both feel like this is something we're called to do as a family. These are small choices that I've made because I want God to be my ultimate authority, not just in the money situation, but in every area of my life. So, let me tell you how this week played out. I had a lunch that had been scheduled weeks in advance. I hadn't even really thought anything about it until the day. But I had a lunch this week with two people from different spheres of my life who are passionate and deeply engaged in this part of the world. This part of the world where we would be sponsoring a child. Now, you could say that's a coincidence. I don't think that's a coincidence. And in fact, I don't think it would have been any more prevalent or obvious to me if God had came as an angel and said, hey, you need to do this. You need to do this. If God sent me an angel and said, you need to do this, it wouldn't have been any more clear. So I walk away from that conversation. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. That's interesting. Okay, I'm starting to hear some things on this. But you know what? Good as that was, I still didn't act. I didn't do anything. I didn't move. It wasn't until yesterday. We do a run-through, 3 o'clock before the 5:30 service. And during that run-through, I was giving the message to the handful of folks who are at the run-through. And I just talked about this story as a part of the conversation. And then after the run-through, I get feedback from this group of people. And, you know, this group of people includes friends who are people who are really friends in my life. And, you know, they were giving me feedback on, hey, you might want to say this differently or, you know, let's kind of mix some things around here. And, you know, I'm getting that feedback. And then one of my friends, kind of as a throwaway comment, just said, hey, you talked about that child sponsorship thing. Have you ever followed through on that? Oh man, I talk about just that challenge hitting you in the gut, you know? I had to be honest. I said, no, I haven't followed through on that. He didn't say anything else about it. Yesterday, 5 o'clock, Maria and I connected just for a couple of minutes before 5:30. And I said, hey, Maria, I just got to tell you, I'm still thinking about this thing. I know we haven't moved on it. How are you feeling? She's like, we need to do it. We need to move forward. And you know what? This morning, it wasn't until this morning that I actually pulled that trigger. And I did that. I did that thing. I know if I focus on control, it doesn't make sense. But listen, I don't want control to be my ultimate authority. I don't want fear to be my ultimate authority. I want my ultimate authority to be God. And if that's the case, then those small choices began to line up. I mean, I know now when I look back that time that I spent with God in conversation about this thing is connected to that lunch that I had this week. It's connected to the challenge I got from that friend. It's connected to Maria confirming we need to do this. And I just need to follow through on that. And that's what I see in Joseph's story. I see in Joseph a man who makes it very clear who his ultimate authority is. And you know what? When you're facing messy choices, that's sometimes why they're messy. So the first thing that I learned from Joseph is we need to be clear about who's going to be our ultimate authority. The second thing, though, is this. Joseph obeyed without all the information. It's one thing to say, hey, this is going to be my ultimate authority. It's another thing to follow through and obey without all the information. Here's another opportunity for me to insert myself in the story. Can I just tell you, if the angel came to me, I might have asked a couple follow-up questions before I kind of let that conversation go. Here's a follow-up question I might have asked. Do I have to change poopy diapers for the Son of God? Like, how's that work? Does this poop stink? Does it? I don't know. Is it the greatest fertilizer we've ever had on the earth? What? How's that specifically play out? Here's another question I might have asked. If I discipline the Son of God, am I going to go to hell? Hey, man, just asking those specific questions. I'm a detail guy. Help me with that. Help me with that. Here's another question I might have asked. I might have asked this. You know, we have this thing in Israel. I'm assuming that, you know, bullying is not something that just existed in our time. There are probably bullies back in Jesus' time, too. I'm sure Joseph might have wanted to ask the angel this. We have this thing called bullying, and oftentimes when your kid says something that other kids don't like, they tend to be a better target for bullies. I'm just wondering, you got any parenting advice when Jesus comes home because kids wanted to beat him up because he told them he's their savior? Any parenting advice on that? So, I mean, you know, we could go ad infinitum on what Joseph could have asked this angel. But what we see in the story is he woke up and he followed through even though he didn't have all the information. And let me tell you some of the information he didn't know. Some things that play out later in the story. Joseph didn't know that when this child was born, they were going to be in Bethlehem at the busiest time because there was going to be a census. There was going to be a need for them all to be in Bethlehem, many people to be in Bethlehem. And that there wouldn't be a hotel available. There wouldn't be a room in the city available for this baby to be born. And that, in fact, his beautiful bride, his beautiful wife, Mary, was going to give birth in a barn and have to lay this baby in a feeding trough. And that was the only place available for them. Joseph didn't know that information. I'll tell you something else Joseph didn't know. He didn't know, as the story in the Bible continues on, that about 2 years into Jesus' life, Herod, the king, was going to get wind that there was this other king that people think had been born, referencing Jesus as the Messiah. And that because of that, Herod was going to order what is now in history known as the slaughter of the innocents. And that he was going to have every boy child 2 years and under killed all throughout Israel. And what that required Joseph and Mary and Jesus to do was uproot from the world they knew in Israel and move to Egypt. Move to a land they didn't know, where people speak a language they didn't know, and try to figure out how to survive as a family. Joseph didn't know that information. And there's something else Joseph didn't know that I think really speaks to messy Christmas. Joseph didn't know how this whole thing was going to play out for him personally in the end. I mean, you would think this guy chose to raise someone else's child. Doesn't matter who the person is. If you are in here and you're doing that, man, I respect that. I respect that. You would think that if you chose to be the earthly advocate father for the Son of God, there'd be a couple of benefits that come with that, right? I mean, maybe you'd have some great name in history. Maybe there would be Christmas songs about you. Maybe there would be focus about you. But Joseph doesn't get any of that. Actually, he disappears into obscurity. We don't know how this all ended up for Joseph. We don't really know what happened. We know little bits and pieces of him and Jesus' life up until Jesus was 12. But in all the other history of Jesus we see in the Bible, Joseph doesn't even show up. He doesn't show up. And see, here's the thing. Receiving Jesus is receiving a king. It's not receiving a beautiful life. It's not receiving perfect, pristine Christmas. It's not. Joseph was willing to say, God is my ultimate authority, and I'm going to obey without all the information, even if there's not this beautiful ending in the end. But here's what we do know. What we know is what was true for Joseph is true for us. See, the choice Joseph made allowed redemption to come into the world. It allowed God to take human form in the form of Jesus, and for Jesus to live a perfect life, die a painful death that caused us to be able to be reconciled in relationship to God. So yes, there's messiness to the choice of making Jesus your ultimate authority. But here's what I want you to know. The third insight that we get is this, that the king's authority brings freedom. The king's authority brings freedom. You know, I've been thinking about the Christmas story, obviously thinking about Joseph, and one of the things that strikes me is how quickly I can forget what life is like apart from Jesus. What life is like when I'm outside of relationship with Jesus. What does that look like? And the Bible paints a very clear picture of that, and I want to read some of that to you. This comes from Galatians, which is one of the letters to the early church. And the Bible has a lot of different descriptions of life away from Jesus and just what it means to receive relationship with Jesus and receive Jesus as a king. In Galatians 4, this is how this is put. It says this, "So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. I'm going to get back to this verse in a minute, but I just want to camp out on this for a second. What this is saying is that apart from Jesus, and even as we enter into relationship with Jesus, we still have remnants of this, that all of us suffer from spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Stockholm syndrome is a phenomena that's found with people who have been in captivity for a long time. Where basically, even though captivity could be slavery, it could be forced prostitution, like in Mumbai, India, what we find is, from the work that we're a part of over in Mumbai, India, specifically with those girls in forced prostitution, that when the raid happens on the brothel, not just some of the time, but about 99% of the time, the girls don't want to leave. Even though the invitation is there for freedom, they don't want to leave. You know why? Because it's the only life they know. And that's what Stockholm Syndrome says. Stockholm Syndrome says that if it's the only life you know, even if freedom is on the other side, sometimes you choose to be in slavery. You will desire slavery because it's the only life you know. That's what the Bible says our lives are like apart from Jesus. That's what the Bible says our lives are like. It says that we are in slavery to the basic principles of this world, these foundational principles of this world apart from Jesus. Principles that say this: I've got to work my way to God. I've got to be good enough. I can't come to God. I got to be earning it. I've got to work my way to God. Basic principle of the law. It does not work. It does not work. Or the principle that says, I got to be my own God. I got to make this way in the world for myself. Basic principle of the world. It does not work. And the principle that Jesus comes with is, come under my authority, but in my authority there is freedom. There is freedom to receive what God wants to freely give you. And it doesn't mean that there is no expectation, no demand. Choices get messy, relationships get messy, your life might get messy, but there is freedom. Let's take a look at where this goes. In Galatians 5:1, it says this. I love this verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do not fall prey to Stockholm Syndrome. Recognize that Jesus has come to bring you a gift. The gift is grace. He's come, though, to also be an authority. But the king's authority brings freedom. It brings freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has come. It is for freedom that Christmas happened. It is for freedom so that we don't have to be in slavery to the basic principles of this world, but we can be under the authority of a king that brings us freedom. He brings us freedom from the fear of not having enough money. He brings us freedom from not being able to deal with relationships. He brings us freedom to live a life and know that as long as we're following consistently and trying to be more like him, we're in his purpose. We don't have to worry about things in life in the same way. It doesn't mean we're free from worry. It doesn't mean we're free from loss, but we are free. We are free from Stockholm Syndrome. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of Christmas. And so my question for you, my challenge for you as you approach this series, is to think about what does it mean to say that relationship with Jesus means receiving a king. And I want to do that by giving you one question to think about over this Christmas season. And it's this. Will you let Jesus be your ultimate authority? Will you let Jesus be your ultimate authority? Will you let him be your ultimate authority in difficult financial times? Or maybe you've lost your job, or maybe you're just uncertain about things. You've lost significant value in your retirement income that you need to live. My question is, will you cause fear or control to be your ultimate authority, or will you let Jesus be your ultimate authority? Will you let him be your ultimate authority in relationships? You know, many of us are going to interact with people over the holidays that we really don't like. People who are hard to love, but yet Jesus says, I should love my enemies. People who are hard to forgive, but yet Jesus says, I should forgive those who have done harm to me, even if they don't ever change. The question with that is, are you going to let those feelings of bitterness be your authority? Are you going to let Jesus be your ultimate authority in relationships? Are you going to let Jesus be your ultimate authority in your life? You know, some of you may be here because you're open to this idea of Jesus, but it's like, man, you mean slavery to the principles of the world and Jesus being a king? I don't know if I connect with all of what you're saying, Chuck. And all I want to say to you is, hey, maybe for you, the way that you begin to engage in Jesus as your ultimate authority is you just are open to asking those questions and being in a place where maybe you can be challenged on some things around Jesus. The question for all of us is, will you let Jesus be your ultimate authority? We're going to sing the song that we sung earlier, O Come Emmanuel, because I love that song in context of this question. I mean, that song is all about, God, will you come? Will you come and be that authority? Will you reveal and show us truth? Will you restore yourself to us? And so I know for me, when I'm meditating on a question, when I'm trying to think through something, it's helpful to have a prompt that constantly reminds me to consider that question, or else I'll just forget it. So I want to give that to all of you. I got to believe between coming here at Crossroads, if this is a place you regularly attend, or just listening to Christmas music, you're going to hear this song probably a couple dozen times this Christmas season. So I want to give you a challenge. Every time you hear this song, O Come Emmanuel, I want you to ask that question of yourself. Am I going to let Jesus be my ultimate authority? I just want you to consider that. And we're going to start right now. I want to invite you guys to stand. Let's pray. God, our prayer for this Christmas season is just that you would come. That you would come and reveal this truth to us. That you would show us what it means to have you as our ultimate authority. And that God, as we choose that and we obey without all the information, that we would experience the freedom that comes with being under the authority of Jesus. That's my prayer this Christmas season, that every time I hear this song, I'm asking myself that question, am I letting Jesus be the ultimate authority in my life? And that's what we pray, that's what we desire, in Jesus' name. And in His authority, we pray this. Amen. Have a messy Christmas.